Well, I'm so delighted to be here. What a great night. And it's only 7:15. Some churches only started 15 minutes ago. Bobby Robertson won't start for another 15 minutes. So it's early. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. I have loved seeing the book about the 25th anniversary, the great video. Oh, my, I love the way they did the Bible up. But my favorite new thing I've seen since I've been here is Brother Schmidt's hairdo. It just makes me feel so much at home. I appreciate it very, very much. Well, stand with me for just a moment as we read some verses from 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I like that. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Father, thank you for this amazing place, and what a fitting thing it is that we pause and remember and rejoice and give you glory for what you have accomplished through your people here. Lord, we thank you that we believe this is not an end point, but just a marker on the road. Just a place to pause and remember and refresh and then go on again for the next step. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a help to my dear friend and to these wonderful people. I'd really like to be a help to them. I'd really like for these moments to enable them to some measure to be able to do the job you've called them for the next decades. And Lord, I can't do anything unless you help me. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me. Lord, that you would direct me and that I would say exactly what you want said. Bind the devil and his demons. You told us every time the word is sown, the good seed of your word, that they come and try to snatch it away. And I pray you'd keep them from that. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a revelation in this passage about fear. Now, the Bible doesn't say if you're ever afraid, you are a sinner. If that were true, of all time whenever she comes to California. She does not like your traffic. She spends most of our driving time going, way too many. That has nothing to do with me, I'm sure, nothing at all. But my assistant pastor's just fulfilled one of my dreams that I haven't done yet. He went skydiving. He jumped out at 10,000 feet on the back of, attached to an expert skydiver. They free fell for 5,000 feet. And said, spread your arms and be Superman, and he flew. Then they pulled the cord and the chute came out and they floated. And he said, pull this side, and they went around that way. He said, pull on this side, and they went around that way. He said, pull both sides, and they went back and forth. My assistant pastor said, I got a little sick, and I told him I couldn't do any more of the turning around, but he said, I was never afraid. They came down a little too fast. You're supposed to just sort of sit down gently on the field, and the skydiver said, we're not going to land over there. We're landing over there. And he said, we're coming a little fast. Keep your feet up. And they slid for 30 or 40 feet, and he said, I was never afraid. I explained that to our church. I said, it takes a certain amount of intelligence to be afraid. I would like to do that sometime, but I would be afraid. But I'd be glad I had done it. But the Bible does say that God does not give us the spirit of fear. It was kind of a revelation to me as I, a few years ago, began to think of that verse, particularly in relation to some people that were struggling in our church. And I realized that some of us were treating people's fear as if it were rebellion. You know, most of our preaching, we preach against disobedient people. You steal God's tithe, you rotten, dirty thief, putting God's money in your pocket and it belongs in the offering plate. You won't go soul winning, you don't care, you just want to watch your ball game. And we preach against rebels. We preach against the rebels and the youth people who want to go out and mess around and be like the world and be with their friends. And we preach about those folks in the church who won't stand for Christ because they just have a rebellious attitude. And you know, all that preaching is true, but I think way more people sin because of fear than because of rebellion. I believe most people who don't tithe know they should tithe, but they're afraid. They're afraid if they tithe, they couldn't pay their bills. I think most decent Christians want other people to be saved. They want their neighbors to go to heaven. They want their loved ones to go to heaven, but they're afraid what they would say. They're afraid if they pass out a tract, somebody would laugh at them. They're afraid they'd go out and knock on the door and people would ask them a question and they wouldn't know the answer. And they don't go, not because of rebellion, but because of fear. I think a lot of young people mess up because of fear. The biggest pressure on a teenager is peer pressure. They're so eager to be like their peers, and they'll wear the weirdest clothes and put their hair in the strangest styles as long as all their friends are doing that. And I used to wonder about that. Why do they do that? Why do they mess up? Like, I wonder why some young lady, nice, sweet, decent young lady, would go out and let some worthless dirt ball of an excuse for a man mess up her life. That's how it happens, I think, a lot of the time. Young people, teenagers especially, are insecure. Teenage girls are especially insecure. And they don't think they're pretty, and they don't think they're attractive, and they don't think anybody's going to find them attractive, and they don't think anybody's going to want to marry them. And when some guy comes along and he likes them, it makes them feel so good. And then when they have to compromise their standards in order to keep his affection, they feel terrible about it, but they're afraid of not having that boyfriend. They're afraid of losing that attention. And I believe if you go on down the line that most of our misbehavior is motivated by fear. Now, the Bible gives us a truth about it. It says that doesn't come from God. I've never been in a time in my life when I have known and seen and observed more fear. When I was a kid, they built bomb shelters. Russia was going to bomb us. We were in the Cold War. And they'd advertise houses, bomb shelters. But I don't think people were as afraid then as they are now. Oh, but brother, well, that, you see what's coming out of Washington, what the government's going to do? They're going to crash this country. They're going to ruin it. Our houses will be worth nothing and nobody will have any money. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know, maybe trust God. Maybe he's got a few more ravens to bring you food. Guys go on the television and they tell us that people are going to run wild in the streets and the police won't be able to protect us and the grocery stores will be all out of food. And then they tell you to buy gold for that. If you want to buy gold for an investment, go ahead. But if what they say happens, what are you going to do with your gold? Eat it? Now, if you want to buy a bag of beans and put them in your basement, help yourself. You want to get some extra shells for your shotgun, go ahead. But what you better do when you get done is fill your pocket with tracts and get your Bible into your hand and go out and knock on doors and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did not give us a spirit of fear. I have no idea about what I'm about to say, whether it applies to a few or many, but I would guarantee you that there are people in this room tonight, and as the anniversary offering came, you thought about what you'd given in years past, and you thought about the great need to expand this auditorium and to buy the extra 10 acres, and you really believed that you wanted it to happen and you wanted to be part of it, and you actually had some money you could have got your hands in, but you were afraid if you gave that, you might run out and be in trouble, and what would you do then? And the preacher keeps talking about building buildings and going forward. Doesn't he know there's an economic crisis going on? Doesn't he know that we are now in debt $46,000 per person as American citizens in the national debt? Doesn't he know our national debt is $14.2 trillion? Doesn't he know that our president has proposed a budget where we'll have as much debt as we have gross domestic product? Doesn't he know that we're about to fall apart? We better just dig a foxhole somewhere and pull the ground in after us and just stay there. Hope Jesus finds us when the rapture comes. Young people don't want to go to Bible college. They're afraid they can't pay the tuition. They're afraid they can't get a summer job. They're afraid that if they graduate, nobody will hire them. That things are bad and people aren't going forward like they used to in the work of God. And they don't need Christian school teachers. And they're not hiring staff members. And I better get a degree in something where I can get employed by the world. A young man graduated from this college and came to work on our staff. Paul Green, his grandfather Don Green's pastored the same church for 50 plus years in Lansing, Michigan. And Brother Paul Green, after a few years, he married a young lady on our staff. And after a few years, he felt God wanted him to pastor. He took a little church about an hour away, hour and 15 minutes from ours, and they can pay him the grand salary of $250 a week. So he had a job. He'd worked some in the summer, and he kept that job. And he came to me the other day and said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm working 55 hours, 4 days a week. I'm not having time to visit. I'm not having time to study. I'm not having time to win people to Christ." He said, "I think God wants me to just quit that job and go full-time at the church." I said, "Go ahead. You have my blessing. I'll even send him some money. I already have sent him some." Well, you know what he said? He said, "I think God will take care of me if I serve him." Another young man graduated this year, Andrew Patton, hasn't yet secured a place to serve. And so he said, "Preacher, Brother Green wants me to help him. He can't pay me anything. Is it all right if I go help him at the Lighthouse Baptist Church?" I said, "I think it'd be just fine." You say, "But there's no pay." You don't have to have pay to obey. You don't have to have a salary to serve. You don't have to have an income to make an investment. And I know preachers, and they're not building buildings they need, and they're not adding missionaries, and they're not hiring staff members. And some of them have a good chunk of money in the bank, but they've got to hang on to it for when all of the trouble comes and everything gets so bad because we're in trouble. Now, don't you know, brother, that my house is only worth 60% of what it used to be? Don't you understand? My IRA lost half of its value in the recent downturn of the stock market. Don't you understand? I may have to keep working until I'm 67. Yeah, I understand all that. And I understand all that's not from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, the reason for fear is intriguing to me. This word fear, they tell me, is the word used in classical Greek for cowardice. It's the only time they say this particular word appears in our New Testament, and is made up of two other words, the word timid and the word faithless. Wow, that was interesting to me. Timid, I understand, but faithless. John Rice used to say if he took a piece of paper, put a mark on one side and was absolute positive certainty, the other side put a mark and it was total disbelief, he said anything between those two marks was faith. I tell our people that faith is trusting God 1% more than you trust your doubts. Some people say, "Preacher, God's, I think, called me to preach. I should go to Bible college, but I don't have any money." I say, "Well, you got enough for the first month?" They say, "Well, yeah." I say, "Well, then go down there. Register, pay the first month." They say, "What do I do after that?" "Uh-huh. That's not my job. I'm not supposed to figure out your finances. I just know if God told you to go, then you go ahead and go."
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so they come, they pack their bags, and they get on a bus or a car or buy a plane ticket, and they come to a strange place, and they barely got enough to get started, and they are scared to death. And 30 days later, they're really scared, and they come to the office, and they don't know what to do. I'm thinking of a young lady out of our church named Beccanada. She can't be 5 feet tall. She's a sweet, wonderful young lady. She's been here at West Coast Baptist College, I think has completed 2 years. She has never known how her bill is going to be paid. That she wrote me a letter the other day, and she said, "Preacher, you know what? God has done so many wonderful things. I'm beginning to not even worry about it. I think he's just going to take care of it. Is that all right?"
Yeah, I think that's all right. I heard she's in trouble, might not be able to take her exams. And I called down to see how much money was needed. And before I got an answer back, I got a text from her mother. And she said, "You know, between this and the other thing, Becca had all but a few $100s and she's going to be able to take her exams." Now, you know what? She was scared when she came here. She was scared when she got here. She's been scared when the bills are due. But she doesn't live by her fear. She lives by faith. Trust God 1% more than you listen to your doubts. You may have a heart attack when you put your tithe in the offering plate. You may perspire so bad you look like the before part of a deodorant commercial. If you drop it in the plate, you demonstrated faith. You may stand at a door for 45 minutes, reaching for the doorbell and coming back, and reaching for the doorbell and coming back. You finally push the button, you just demonstrated faith. Why do we fear? We fear because, it's wonderful to me, the Bible says in Acts 27, the Apostle Paul said, "Guys, you take this trip, you're going to be in trouble." Well, that's the New International Version. He said, "Sirs, I perceive that this journey shall be of much trouble, not only to the lading and the ship, but also to our souls, our lives." Now, the captain of that ship, the centurion that was in charge of Saul, I should say, and had to get him to Rome where he was to stand trial, the centurion liked Paul. He gave Paul privileges. He appreciated Paul. He allowed him to do things you wouldn't normally let a prisoner do. But the Bible says the centurion believed the captain of the ship, the sailor, more than he believed Paul. These guys said, "It'll be all right. We can make it. It's fine." The question is, who do you believe more? Now, we are probably facing, according to the people I'm listening to, a second dip in our recession. Didn't you enjoy the recovery? It's amazing what $800 billion of stimulus money can buy for you. And now they say, "Oh no, employment's gone up. It's 9.1, 9.2%. And things, we're going to be in a recession again. Oh no, what are we going to do?" Well, maybe we'll do what John Rice did during the Depression when he just gathered money by faith and built the building for the Galilean Baptist Church. Maybe we'll do what Billy Sunday did during those years when he ran around and preached and held great revival meetings. Maybe we'll do what Bob Jones Sr. did when he started Bob Jones College in 1927. 2 years before the Great Depression. And oh yeah, they had some tough times, and he cashed in his life insurance policies, and he took money that he'd gotten from his great meetings and he put it in the college. But by the grace of God, they kept going, and they trained some old men that are serving God that are in this room and will be in this meeting this week. Listen to me. Revival and recession are not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, they're quite compatible. I don't know how many times when General Motors was at full employment and I'd go out and knock on doors, people would say, "I can't come to church, I got to work." They don't say that now. They're home all day, every day, some of them. And I find him, and I went into Christ, "Can you come to church Sunday?" "No, I'm going up north." "Can you come next Sunday?" "I'm going up north." "Can you come next Sunday?" "I'm going up north." Now, some of you thought I already lived up north. But there is an upper norther place from us. So you know what? A lot of them staying home now don't want to pay $3.60 a gallon for gasoline.
Not going to put too many jet skis in the water and run them 6 or 7 hours a day with that much money going into fuel. And I'm finding that the less people have of this world's goods, the more open they are to hear of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good time to preach the gospel. It's a good time to win people to Christ. It's a good time to disciple people. It's a good time to prepare for the ministry. It's a good time to build buildings and add missionaries and go forward. God has never been dependent on the economy. He owns the entire world.
Amen. Sometimes fear masquerades like as an accountant. Comes, well, some of you have done your income tax, and the guy said, you gave how much money? Some of you gone to some financial planner, and they said, oh, you can't be giving that much money to the church. You'll never prepare for your future like you're supposed to if you keep giving so much money away. Some of you pastors have Philip as a member of your church. You know, Jesus said, why don't you feed these guys? Philip said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to give everyone a little bit. He had it all figured out. He knew exactly why it wouldn't work. He knew all the reasons that it could not get done. I remember one time we needed to build a building and we were not making it in our general fund quite where we should be. And we're going to build the building and take on more debt and do more. And I called Dr. Ed Nelson, who for many years pastored the South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, with the age of 72, I think, started a church in Tucson, Arizona. And Dr. Nelson was never real confident in his advice. He'd often say, well, you probably shouldn't listen to me. He said, I just say, anytime we've ever been like that, we're a little bit short, we just went ahead and did it anyway. He said, God always took care of it. A fear may masquerade as a church growth expert. They have all the statistics. People don't like these and thous in the Bible. People don't like songs that don't make them wiggle. People don't like to be told what's wrong with them. People don't like to be in a situation where it seems that there is leadership from the top down. People don't like somebody to get in their face and raise their voice. And the baby boomers are very insecure, and you can't tell them they're sinners. It'd make them feel bad. My dad one time was giving me a spanking. It was a year or two ago. I was about 4 years old. He was at a camp, and I'd done something wrong. He took me off the side, was spanking me, and some wise guy came by and said, don't do that. You'll warp his personality. My dad said, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I don't like the way it's shaped, and I'm trying to change it. Oh, but you baby boomers have a bad self-image, and you can't get up and preach to them. And people don't like to come forward at an invitation. They want to just talk to you later on, maybe in a lobby or a side room. And as a matter of fact, if you're going to get people saved, you're going to have to change it so that your standard salvation prayer, you want to know what I'm talking about? Just Google standard salvation prayer. And if you want to be really sure, put the word Rick Warren in there next to it. Go something like, God, thank you that you have a purpose for my life. Thank you for Jesus. As much as I understand it, I accept him. Help me to understand it more. No sin, no salvation, no repentance, no turning to Christ, no salvation without that. But that's how you have to do it, otherwise people might not like it. Fear comes along. Sometimes there's some bossy, long-tongued woman in your church. P.R. Lakin used to tell the lady, came and said, I just want to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, man, the altar's only 30 feet long. I don't think we have room for it. Oh, if you take a stand, if you preach what you're supposed to, you're going to hear about it, and you're going to have this issue and that issue. Hey, you know what? Everywhere you are, there's troubles. My daughter, Katie, looked on the internet, and some of her friends saw it too, and here's the headline, Saginaw, Michigan, the worst city in the United States. That's what it said. 8 years running, we were the most violent city in the United States. We're not anymore. We can't be first in anything. Our buses have been shot. Our bus workers have been shot at. We've had gang fights break out on our grounds many times. Had to call the police. One time had a kid almost take the police officer's gun till one of my guys jumped on. We had kids bring guns to Sunday school. It wasn't even for show and tell. Our buses now have signs on them. No iPods, no Walkmans, no gang colors, and all the stuff you can't have. But you know, I found out something. we haven't run out of sinners. And if your business is winning sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can just go ahead and go at it full blast. And it's a good thing when we recognize that that fear is not from God and it need not control us and it need not dominate us. Is it there? Yes. Are we apprehensive sometimes? Yes. Do we wonder how to work out? Yes. You members here, you don't understand this, but many times if you came to your preacher and said, "Preacher, what are we going to do about this?" If he told you exactly what he's thinking, he'd say, But you know, he doesn't have to know either. You understand that? Somebody asked me one time, they said, "Brother, well, that what motivates you?" Now, I'm not a very introspective person. I'm just not. I apologize if he's been a blessing to you. I'm not criticizing him. I just never could get into the writings of Watchman Nee. It's just too much for me. I don't analyze myself. Probably wouldn't like what I found. And I never thought about what motivated me. And I thought about it in a minute. I did not like the answer I gave them. But I gave them an honest answer. I said, "Doing my job. That's what I do. I just get up every day and try to figure what I'm supposed to do, and then I try to do it." Well, isn't that exciting? Create a super leadership seminar on that theme. I wish I'd had a better answer. I have a consuming desire to win the world to Christ. I want to save America. I do want to see the world saved. I do want America to be saved. But what motivates me is every day I just get up and do my job. But I thought maybe that's not so bad. If I'm a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, it might not be a bad idea just to get up every morning and say, "Private Willett, reporting for duty, sir." And maybe if he's the general and I'm the soldier, if he's the king and I'm the subject, if he is the Lord and I am his servant, maybe I don't have to figure out anything except what he wants me to do next. And notice the resources for fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That word power, you know, is the word dunamis. It's the word we get our word dynamite from. I talk to some Christians, and I must imagine talking to them that God's dead, the Holy Spirit has been neutralized, the gospel is impotent, and all they can do is sit around and hang on till the rapture comes. I like David. He's 15 years old, the way I figure it, and he goes to bring food to his brothers. He didn't go to fight. He didn't even go to see a fight. He just went to deliver some food, and Goliath saunters out and challenges the army of Israel, and not one Israeli soldier, including King Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest of them and should have led them in the fight, is willing to stand against Goliath, and the entire army runs away from one man. How embarrassing. What a shame that the army of God all runs away from one man. Shouldn't do that, even if he lives in Washington, D.C. or Sacramento, California. I was thinking, I shouldn't say this, but I was thinking, Brother Chad, when I was watching, I hope you don't lose any more weight. You're starting to look like Jerry Brown. Please don't. But keep the glasses on. It'll be all right. That's terrible. Oh, I'm going to enjoy my last visit here. Power. David said, "You come to me with a sword and you come to me with a shield and a spear, but I come unto you in the name of the God of Israel whom you have defied." He said, "You don't know anything about this, buddy. There's a power that makes your sword look like a toothpick. There's a power that makes your spear look like a straw. There's a power that makes your shield look like it's made out of paper. There is a power that you don't know anything about, but you're about to find out about it. And I want you to know we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the power of God is available to those who will meet his conditions, who will pray, who will depend on him, who rely on him. You don't have to live in fear. You have power." Amen. And love. Love. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Can I suggest the more obedient you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the less fear you'll have to deal with? Amen. And of a sound mind. That word sound has the idea of being disciplined. I exercise. I always tell people that because they would never suspect such a thing to be the case otherwise. I went down the other day, I was preaching for Brother Tim Rasmussen at Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, and I went to the motel exercise room. They had a nice ellipsis machine, and I went on that thing for 1 hour. I made a half mile in the hour, too. I did really well. And I want you to know I hated every minute of it. It was bad. It was so bad. I mean, I could not even get Fox News on the little television to watch. I had to watch CNN. A lot of things we do to serve God that are great sacrifices. Now, I don't like it. I lift weights. I don't like it. When I go to the Nautilus machines, the weight room with YMCA, I work out on 23, I think it is, different machines, and I hate every one of them. I don't hate them all equally. I hate some worse than I hate others. I hate them all. Say, why do you do it? I make myself. I discipline myself because I don't really care how long I live, but I'd like to be as healthy as I can, as long as I can. I'd like to be active as long as I live. I'd rather preach a while and then go to heaven than just sit around and do nothing for a while and then go to heaven. And so I have to discipline myself. Now, the Bible says you've got to discipline your mind. You discipline your mind, you change your mind by the word of God. When you say, I just can't do that, you repeat, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you say, but the devil is really messing with me, you say, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you got members that give you a dirty look, you say, but the Bible says, be not afraid of their faces. When you're in financial trouble and you feel you're going to have to cut back on your giving and your tithing, you say, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And a sound mind and a love for Christ and reliance on the power of the Spirit of God are all that you need to overcome fear. It's time the people of God looked fear in the face and said, you are not of God. Our choir sings a song, Jesus never fails. There's a line in the chorus that says, you might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. And I tell our choir, when you sing that, I want you to imagine that you're punching the devil in the face. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. It's time that we said we're going to believe what God says and not what our fears say. What God says and not what the economist says. What God says and not what the news commentators say. What God says and not what the people worried about the world coming to an end have to say. What God says and not what the naysayers in the congregation have to say. It's time that we lifted our chin and straightened our spine and squared back our shoulders and picked up our Bible and went to work and say, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Work for the night is coming. Preach the gospel to every creature. Occupy until I come. Amen. Bob Jones Sr. told the story of a man and his wife who had a nice house, little garden, white picket fence, just a block or so from a hospital. So one day their little daughter was riding on a bike and somehow she fell off that bike and landed on top of those pointy parts of the picket fence. Bleeding all over the place. Looked like she was hurt really bad. Turned out she wasn't hurt badly at all, but it looked like it. And the man ran over to pick up his daughter and the wife ran over. When she saw the blood, she fainted. And Dr. Bob said, what'd you do? Here's your daughter. Looks like she may be bad sick. Your wife's fainted. You don't know what's wrong with her. She may have had a heart attack or something. What'd you do? The man said, I didn't even slow down. I grabbed my daughter, started running to the hospital, looked back at my wife and said, you get up. This is no time to faint. And I think God says to his children, you get up. This is no time to faint. Amen.